Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
In the book of Acts, we see the beginning of the church. So the first mention of what we would call the Christian church goes all the way back to the book of Acts. And we're going to see kind of a picture of what that church was like. In Acts chapter 4, down to verse 32, it said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So we're at the point here in the time of the early church where there's already been some persecution. Some of the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, the high court there, the Jewish people, and they were told to no longer talk about Jesus. So last time we looked at that, they came back to the group of believers and they said, hey, we were told never to speak about Jesus again, and we just want to praise the Lord that he's allowing us to continue to talk about Jesus. So they went back and they all praised the Lord. And as they were doing that, we see this picture here of what the early church was like. And in verse 32, it mentions something very important. It says they were one in heart and mind. And the idea there is that they were on the same page. They were going the same direction. And what I've noticed in the scripture, when God is doing something, he brings unity. Now, the unity isn't going to last. The problem is, isn't God's fault on that side, it's our fault. Seems like when man gets his hands on something, he tends to distort it and change things. But the Lord gave us the start here that was a beautiful start, where everybody was in agreement, everybody was on the same page, and they were just walking with the Lord and enjoying this new relationship they had with him. Now, that unity came over on the side of love, too, because it says here that nobody claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So here we see that they really came into this idea of being the family of God. And they were looking at each other as brothers and sisters now in the same family, not as people that are just kind of semi-related to us or people we know, but they actually got the idea, what God intended, of his body, the church, to be a family. So they were living that way, and they saw a need, they tried to meet the need as they could. Now we're told in verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's the message they had, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So here we have the apostles who are proclaiming the truth. The people who are part of the body of Christ now, they're also following the teaching of the apostles, and they're spreading the good news too. And we'll see that there are a lot of folks that are still coming to the Lord through all of this. But here they were sharing things with one another, and we see here that some people were even selling their property because they said, you know what, we've got this property, and we could give this, we could sell this and take the money and give it to the fellowship here, and the people could use this for those who have needs. So that's what the early church was doing. Now, what's interesting to me is, I think the key for having this kind of heart is in verse 32 at the end, where it says, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. So the key for us to be a giving person is to see the things we have as really not belonging to us, but they belong to the Lord. So if we understand that, you know, everything that God has given us or blessed us with is the things that are his, and he's just sharing them with us, and he's allowing us to have the opportunity to share with those who have need. So if you're one today that has excess, God has blessed you that you can help someone who has need. And if you're one today who has need, well, then the church needs to know so we can be part of helping that need. And you'll notice here, it keeps bringing up the idea of need at the end of verse 35. It says, it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So it wasn't that I want a new Cadillac or something, you know, and I want you to help me get that new Cadillac idea, but it was a real need that was being met. So we see it was a real blessed thing. Now at this point, as you look at the early church, it sounds like it's the perfect church. They've got unity, they've got love, they've got family. Like I said, that won't last because man is involved, you know. As soon as we get in and we start to take control of things and want things done our way, then all of a sudden the unity kind of disappears. So notice what's coming now. Verse 36, we have somebody introduced to us. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. And it tells us the meaning of that name. That means son of encouragement. So this guy must have been something to be around, that he was an encourager. So they nicknamed him Barnabas, and that's the name he goes by through the rest of the book of Acts here. Now, he sold a field he owned, it says in verse 37, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. So his goal, again, was to try to meet needs with some excess that he had. So that's what he did. Now, the church apparently had acknowledged this. Everybody seemed to know what was going on. So that's going to lead other people to think, well, I'd like to be acknowledged like that too. Okay? So this is what comes in chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, they gave the impression that they were giving it all, just like these other people had done. And it would have been fine if they would have said, you know, we sold our property, we want to give half of it to you all, and the other half we're going to hold on to. That's not what they did. They gave the impression that we've given the sale of this property to you as well. Okay? And it lets us know up front here, him and his wife were in this together. They both had full knowledge of what was happening. So in verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So he was saying if you'd have been honest, it wouldn't have been a problem here. You could have done what you want. It's your money, you know. And he says then, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now you see, this picture we have seen of the early church, you'll notice in here there are no commands. The Lord doesn't say if you have property you have to sell it and you have to give it to the church. It doesn't say that anywhere. It's simply giving us a picture of what their heart was like. You know, the Lord said he loves a cheerful giver later on in the New Testament. He tells us that. So he's not making it a hard, fast rule. This is what you have to do. He's simply saying these people cared about each other, and this is what they did. This was the expression of their love, of their care for one another. Okay? So it's not a law or anything like that. He didn't break any kind of law. He was simply lying because he gave the impression that he had given everything when he hadn't done that. He doesn't even tell us what portion he kept back. It's just the idea that he lied. And Peter shows us something here, obviously the Lord working through him, but Peter shows us how serious it is to play games with God. Because he said here, you haven't lied to men, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's a serious issue, which we're going to see the results of that. So he said there, you know, he asked the question, what made you think of doing something like that? Where did that thought come from? You know, and he points out here really who's behind it. He said, Satan has filled your heart to do these kind of things. And I think we mentioned this before, but you know, as believers, we have thoughts that come from either direction. They can come from the Lord, but the devil tries to mess with us too, and he puts thoughts in our head that can lead us to do wrong things. He'll put thoughts in our head to try to get us to doubt God and his word, but all those kind of thoughts and that thinking comes from the evil one. So right here, this thought they had, this little plan they came up with was, I'll get some recognition. These people will think I'm pretty cool too because I'm going to act like we're giving all the money here to the church when they weren't. So the problem was, as Peter said, you have lied to God. And God's going to do something drastic here just to let people know that he's in agreement with what Peter has said. So verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. So he fell over dead. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Well, I mean, it was just boom, boom, boom. The guy walks in. He's convicted of his sin. He said, Peter said, you have lied to God. The guy falls down and he's dead. So they just come in, carry him out, bury him. His life is over on this planet. Now, it goes on there in verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. So she fell over dead also. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So this is a scary thing, to play games with God. And people think they can do that now and get away with it because we don't have examples like this in the church today, you know, where someone pulls a little scheme and does something to try to make themselves look good when it's really a lie. But, and just because people say, well, I did that and I got away with it, they think they're going to get away with it. But the Lord lets us know here that He judges those things. And they may look like they get away with it in this life, but what I have learned is this. The Lord gives us time to repent. Now, I know this from experience, unfortunately. So when we do something that we shouldn't do, and the Lord doesn't just immediately drop you dead, the reason I found, at least my understanding from Scripture, is He's given you time to repent. So He knows you and me. He knows what we're like. He knows that we need a chance maybe to catch our breath and to run under conviction and to say, Lord, I was wrong and I repent of that and I ask your forgiveness. Cleanse me and let me walk with you again. But you know what? The Lord will give us a certain amount of time to repent. And if we don't do that ourselves, then He will come after us. If we're His child, if we're a believer, excuse me, because the Bible says that God chastens every son that belongs to Him, every one of us. So if we have received Christ, if He is in our life and we now belong to the Lord, as we walk and as we live, our daddy is a good daddy. And He'll give us time to repent. But if we don't, as I say, He's going to take us to the woodshed. You know, He'll do something to get our attention and bring us to repentance. Now, you might say, what about these people? They didn't have much time to repent. They did have opportunity to repent because Peter directly asked them, what are you doing? And we don't hear any response from them, no repentance at all. You know, he even asked his wife, is this true? She said, oh yeah, that's true, you know. So she had an opportunity to repent. And I think the Lord did this so quickly here in the early church to show us that He will not tolerate these kind of things. He may not fall over right away, but the day will come where God's going to ask you and me, what about you? You know, why did you do what you did? And why did you not repent? So I tell you what, when I read this passage, it puts fear in me. And I think it should put fear in us that we cannot play these games with our Lord. It's a serious thing. Okay? Yeah, we see two people that didn't last long in the early church. They were buried pretty quickly after the church began. Now, a couple of things I've gotten from this also. Notice with the church, there were some internal problems that disrupted the unity of the church. Like I said before, we're sinners. You know, we can't walk holy all the time because we have the flesh, and the Bible says this flesh is pulling us towards sin. As believers, the Holy Spirit is in us, and He's pulling us toward holiness. And that's the struggle we have inside of us as believers. The Holy Spirit wants us to live a holy life because we now belong to the Lord. We are now spiritually alive. But our flesh loves to sin. That's what it loves to do. So we have this battle going on inside of us. So it's almost, unfortunately, a natural thing for issues to come inside the church that disrupts the unity of the fellowship. like I said, it's kind of like the man touches something, he gets his hands on it, he defiles it. You know, if we're not walking in the Spirit, as the Bible says, if we're not walking closely to the Lord under His control and guidance, then we have a tendency to touch it and defile the thing. So we need to walk pure before our Lord. Something else I noticed here, Peter, through this whole thing, he kept his focus on the Lord in this problem. And you know what? We're going to see other problems they faced in the church too. And they continued to keep their focus on the Lord. The leadership did. And I think that's amazing. So for you and me, the encouragement I get from this is I need to keep my focus on the Lord too. No matter what kind of problems are going on, keep the focus on the Lord. See? Peter here could have got upset and just chewed on these people for a while, and he could have put it away for a while and chewed on it for days and everything else, but he dealt with the situation right there, keeping his eyes to the Lord. He said, you didn't lie to men. You lied to the Lord. And he kept his focus right there on what does this mean to God. And for you and me, I don't know about you, but I need, you can pray for me that I keep my focus on the Lord as troubles come and things happen, to always see it as best we can from God's perspective of what's going on according to the Lord. Okay? Right, another thing I noticed here too was, I brought this up already, who was working behind the scenes? It was Satan, the evil one. He's the one who wants to bring disunity into the fellowship. He's at work trying to cause problems in God's church. So wherever the Lord has the church planted, wherever it's growing, the evil one is trying to figure, how can I get in and cause problems? So they're mad at each other, and how can I cause problems? So they're mad at the leadership, and whatever else he can stir up. That's what he is into. So we have an enemy. He has a strategy. The Lord tells us in His Word, we need to be awake. We need to be alert, be aware of the wiles of the devil there. So we need to pay attention to that. And the best way you and I can do that is by prayer. As we pray, we're saying, Lord, please help us to stay focused on You. And you know what? If everybody stays focused on the Lord, we're on the same page. You know, it's amazing how that works. That we just keep our focus on Him. All right, let's look at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which is a portion of the temple there. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now that sounds funny the first time you read it, because at first it said nobody dared join them, and then it says a lot of people got saved and got part of the group. And what it was saying was that people stopped playing games with God for a while after these two people fell over dead. So the people were thinking, you know what, I'm not going to go. I was going to go just to kind of act like I was spiritual and stuff, but I don't think I'm going to go there. So they waited until they were serious about the Lord, and then they joined. But notice the power of the Lord. He was working here. People were thinking, man, if God is that powerful, I want to be part of that. So they were coming into the fellowship, and I don't know if you caught this. It mentions in verse 14, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord. Now, that's an unusual thing to notice because it mentions women here. In the culture back here, the women didn't have too high of a standing, you know. When it talks, and they weren't mentioned much at all. You'll notice it talks about when Jesus fed the 4,000, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it tells you how many men were there. It doesn't tell you how many women were there. That's kind of how they did things. The focus was on the men, okay? But here we see things starting to change, where now we're seeing in the early church, men and women are acknowledged as being part of the group, okay? So you may not appreciate that much if you just look at it from our society today. We say, yeah, sure, men and women, no problem with that. But in their culture, that was an interesting thing. So the Lord was showing us here that if you're in Christ, you're on the same page too, okay? Now verse 15, it says, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. So there are so many miracles taking place. They were hoping to get their sick people just close enough to Peter for his shadow to touch them, trusting that they would be healed. Verse 16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, I noticed this is kind of interesting, too, because we've been studying the harmony of the Gospels as we go through the ministry of Jesus. This sounds like it's Jesus' ministry. Crowds are starting to come, and they're bringing the sick people and demon-possessed people, and the Lord is taking care of all of them. And this sounds a whole lot like Jesus' ministry, because it was Jesus' ministry carried on through the apostles. He had allowed them to continue doing the work that he had already been doing. So we see this, that ministry goes on. And you know what? You and I, we have the same God that is talked about right here. We know him. So when you and I pray for people, we can know that we're asking the same powerful God to do powerful things. And there's nothing holding us back from asking. You know, the Lord might say, well, there's other situations going on that you don't understand, so I can't answer that prayer yes right now. I might have to say wait, I might have to say no. But we know as we pray, we're praying to that same powerful God that these guys knew back then, the same person today. Right, verse 17. Because things are going to change again now. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Now, some translations simply say they were filled with indignation, but that word can also be translated jealousy, and it makes sense with what we were just told. There are crowds coming, and a bunch of people are coming not to see the religious leaders. They're coming to see the apostles because the apostles were meeting their needs. Now, in that day and age, the religious leaders, they were corrupt. We saw that. They're the ones who were behind getting Jesus killed. So that says a lot about their character right there. If you came to them, they weren't really going to meet your needs. They might put their hand in your pocket. You know, they after your pocketbook. You better watch that when you're around them. But they really weren't into meeting your needs. But the apostles, they were the ones who were helping people, who cared about people. And that's where all these crowds were coming to. Now, I just say this today because we've got to be careful, too. There are places out there that call themselves a ministry. And as I look at some of them, they're more into, you better watch your pocket when you're around them, you know, because they're ready to grab in there and take something. I think the place we want to be is where people are helping us, you know, where if we have a real need, we can come to them and know that God is going to work through them, you know. Not that I have to go and say, oh man, I hate to go there because he's going to ask for another dollar, you know. No, that's not what ministry is supposed to be. Ministry means serving, not taking, okay. It means giving. All right, so we have these high priests here and all his associates, and it mentions they were members of the Sadducee party who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were filled with jealousy. It says they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Now, that's not what you would expect to hear. You would think when the angel came and opened the prison doors and let them go out, he would say, run, you know, go hide. But that's not what he said. He basically said, go back to where you were in the temple courts and continue to talk to the people and tell them the full message of this new life. Now, I tell you what, with these apostles, I'm really impressed with them because I noticed something about them. They had great power, where God was really working through them in mighty ways, okay? Where people were healed, there were so many crowds coming just to have their sick people healed and demon-possessed people just delivered, you know, and there was all kinds of excitement going on. But what I've noticed is kind of interesting is these apostles who had this great power, they also had great problems, you know? They were thrown in jail. They were beaten. They're going to be beaten here. They had all kinds of issues like that that went along with that responsibility they had. And I just say that, too, because today I know there are folks who really want to have some power, you know. They want to be the ones that people come to because we got the power, you know, and God's doing all kinds of powerful things through that. There's nothing wrong with the Lord working. We want to see that. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't want to be one of the people that has the power, you know, because I don't want people coming to me and wanting to beat on me and throw me in jail and things like that. You know, I just have a funny view of that kind of stuff. If it has to happen, then it has to happen. But I just caution people today because I know there are folks out there who want to grab this kind of power just for the prestige that goes with it. Well, these guys were willing to hang in there even through the rough stuff, which is impressive. Notice here, as they were told to go tell this message, it says in verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. My goodness, these guys had already been put in prison, they had been set free. I think our first thought would have been, where can I go hide, or go to another city, or something. But the Lord said, no, I want you to go right back where you were and continue telling people about Jesus right there. I want you to keep talking about Jesus. Now, I have something kind of funny here you might laugh at. 89.3 is the Calvary Chapel radio station, and the letters there are KTBJ, and our daughter Elizabeth, I'll put her on the spot a little bit, she came up with a little logo for that, keep talking about Jesus, from that KTBJ. Now, you're going to hear me refer to this because it really fits with this story, what we're seeing. And the message for you and me is, keep talking about Jesus. Okay? Because there are going to be things that come that try to stop us from talking about Jesus. And in years...
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will.